Well, I want to start with a little book in the Bible named Jude, just before Revelation. A very small book, only has one chapter, 25 verses. And, you know, the thing of it is that some of the smaller books in the Bible sometimes get overlooked because they are small. And we think, well, is it really that important or whatever that we want to deal with it? So, this is one that, you know, it's not looked at often, but it is looked at times. So in Jude, and like I said, there's only one chapter. So Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now remember, this is a letter. This is an epistle, and so he's writing it, saying who he is, and that was the commonality of that day, that they would associate at the first who they were and who they were writing to. Jude, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. The name is literally Judas here. It has been changed to Jude, probably to keep it from being confused with Judas Iscariot. There are some other Judases in the Bible as well. But the name has been used by the translators to be Jude. There are six people named Judas mentioned in the New Testament, but it looks like the best evidence shows that this is the one that we're talking about, who is the half-brother of Jesus. The half-brother of Jesus, he's also the brother of James, who also wrote the book of James, who was also the half-brother of Jesus. Now, when you think in human terms, you would think that he would write and say, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. But he does not write that way, and there are probably two or three reasons, and one, of course, is the Holy Spirit didn't want that recorded that way. But what you see is that Jude is actually saying that his relationship in the Spirit with Jesus is more important than his relationship in the blood. You remember that Jude and the other brothers of Jesus did not believe in him at the first. They only believed later. And so they did not believe until after the resurrection. So up until even through the crucifixion, his death and so forth, they did not believe until after the resurrection that Jesus truly was the Son of God. Now he's writing, not as a non-believer, but as a believer, and he says, the servant of Jesus Christ. This literally means bond servant. And a bondservant is one who willingly becomes the servant of somebody else. You remember in the Bible where it talks about, and I didn't look up the passage, but it talks about the fact that when a servant is released by the master, that he can say, I don't want to go, I want to stay. And so they put him against the doorpost and put an awl through his ear and marked him. He willingly said, I'm not leaving the master. And this is the terminology we find often in the Word of God, is that people are bond servants of Jesus Christ. They are bound to him by a bond. It is a chosen bond. And so even though he was a blood relative of Jesus Christ, he did not consider that as important as the fact that he was a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And so he wants himself to be known that way, and he's a humble person. He wants to say that he's a person that is not important, and he did not want to use his connection with Jesus to try to influence people. I am a follower of Jesus Christ.
He didn't want a name drop.
That's right. He didn't want a name drop. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And so he is writing, and he's writing to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. What does that mean when you read those words and hear those words?
Set apart forever.
Okay. Set apart forever. Made holy by God in the sense of the word of righteousness and forgiveness. What else?
Fellow Christians.
Fellow Christian?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
But he didn't do it himself.
Right. And how long is he set aside for, and how long is he sanctified?
Forever.
Eternity.
Forever, for eternity. Mm-hmm. And who does he say is responsible for that?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, right.
Jesus Christ.
Right. So he's really right up front when he writes this letter, isn't he? I mean, he's already started off pretty strong here. He's Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, bondservant, given himself to him in love. He's the brother of James, who is the leader in the church, if you would. I'm writing to all who are sanctified. So he's not writing to a particular church. He's not writing to a particular group. It's just as relevant to us today as it was then. To all who have been sanctified, been made holy, set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ. In this case, by God the Father, as he says. Preserved in Jesus Christ, kept in him, and called. What does it mean, called?
Well, when I think of the sanctification that you're speaking about, as Gail said, set apart, but it's a calling.
Mm-hmm.
It's set apart for purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what he's getting to.
Right.
You know, we weren't just set. Like the Jews were set apart as special.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's not like that.
Mm-hmm.
It's for purpose,
mm-hmm.
in furthering the gospel.
Right.
He's set apart by the Holy Spirit.
Right. Set apart by the Holy Spirit for a purpose.
Believed in him, which is the significant thing that's important,
mm-hmm.
that they believed in Christ.
Right.
And that is what protected them, and they're not going to be judged further.
Mm-hmm.
Set apart.
Right.
Have they been assigned to something?
Assigned to something is a good term, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We think of it when you're called, we use the word called at various times. Men are called to preach the gospel. Missionaries are called to serve in missions. People are called to teach.
Doesn't the Bible say many are called and few are chosen?
Uh-huh. Right.
So there's that as well.
There is, right.
So answering the call.
Right.
They have to believe.
Right.
And I think of in a military type of a situation, you know, many are called up, but not everyone serves in the same capacity.
Right.
You know, it's
right.
You know, you may be front lines, you may be support, you may never leave your country,
mm-hmm.
but you're still supporting the cause.
Right.
In some way.
Right. There are various aspects to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you've got Brent here. I believe that he's called in music. Okay? You look at Jim Young, and Jim Young has done some music in his life and that kind of thing, but one of the ministries that he's had later in his life is a ministry with a dog.
Yeah.
He takes his dog. Now, he's not doing it anymore. His dog is not experiencing as good a health, and so he's had to stop doing that. But he would take his dog and go to the children's hospital and visit with the children. And the dog was credentialed and all that kind of stuff. And he could go in there and witness to people and witness to children. And it wasn't all witnessing. It didn't start out as that. I mean, that wasn't what they put him in there to do. But it would start out as a dog coming in to help children who may have cancer and all kinds of illnesses. But when people would talk to him, he had the opportunity to talk about Jesus. You may not have any particular calling in a particular area that you go to, but maybe from time to time God puts you with people in the grocery store or the supermarket or the guy who comes to work in your house or whatever it might be, and you can have that opportunity to talk with them about Jesus Christ. I've got a guy that comes to my house to work on my heating and air conditioning. He does the service calls on it, you know, the two a year when he comes out. I generally get the same guy, not always, but he knows I'm a pastor. Now, I didn't, you know, attack him the minute he came in the door, you know, try to convert him. He just knows I'm a pastor. And every time he comes, he starts again. I have some questions I'd like to ask you.
Nice.
Is that all right? I said, of course it's all right. There's not a problem. And we have those. You may have those opportunities at various times. So God puts us in different places. So we are all called. What are we called to do? To share the gospel. What is the Great Commission? It's to share the gospel, isn't it? And sometimes that's in word. Sometimes it's in deed. Sometimes it's in our actions. Eventually, you hope it's going to lead to a word that you can talk with people. But sometimes it's just they look at our life and see that we're different or see we're Christians. So he's writing to those that are set apart by God, that have been sanctified by the Father and preserved, kept in Jesus Christ, and called. Now he says, this is something like the greeting of Paul, but it's not the same greeting. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. What do you think he's saying when he says that?
Spread the word.
Spread the word. Spread the word. Okay. What else did he say?
Sounds like he has so much love when he's saying that, to be shared with those that he's writing. And he wants it to be just over and above and added on to and to experience it.
Right.
And he really has that expressed feeling for those that he's writing to.
Right. So remember, he's writing to the community of faith, to people who were like-minded with him, and so therefore, he would wish that for them, as he would anybody, but especially that mercy. What is mercy?
It's what we all want from God.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, mercy, peace, and love.
Mm-hmm.
That's the desire, I think, that we all seek from God on ourselves.
Right.
It's also something we should express from within.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, we're actually
coming down and going out.
Right, exactly.
That's what we're called to show as well.
Right. So if we're wishing mercy on somebody, what are we wishing on? I mean, we're wishing mercy, but what does that mean? If somebody doesn't understand mercy, what does it mean that we're wishing on them?
Salvation.
Okay.
Compassion.
Yeah. In this case, they would be saved because he's writing to Christian people. So, compassion. What does literally the word mercy mean as we think about it?
Forgiveness.
Do what?
Forgiveness.
Okay, forgiveness.
If they're in Christ, they're not going to be judged for
right.
their sins.
Right.
That's mercy.
Right. Right.
It also is soul peace.
Right. You know, mercy is described by some people, and I've heard some preachers that didn't like it described that way, and I'm not sure why, but it's described as unmerited favor.
Yeah, yeah.
God doing something for us we don't deserve.
Yeah, like when you throw yourself on the mercy of the court, you have
right.
no excuse, you know you're guilty,
right.
you know,
right.
and you're just asking the judge to, you know, hopefully go easy.
Right.
Not give you 90 days.
Right.
100 days.
Yeah.
100 days.
Right. Yeah. So, God's unmerited favor be wished upon you. Now, they've already experienced the salvation, the saving grace of God. So, it's not that. But I think it is that God be merciful to you in the sense of the word that he protect you and keep you from evil things and from the evil one, and peace, which we've talked about. We want peace, and the true peace is the peace of God. Of course, we don't have peace in a sin-sick world in the sense of the word that everybody's at peace with us. I mean, you can drive down the road tomorrow and have somebody mad at you and tell you off and do all kinds of things, you know. people are not all going to be at peace with you. But this is talking about the peace that only God can give. You see, if somebody attacks us unfairly, we can still experience the peace of God. What happens in our world today? A lot of people don't have peace. What happens in a road rage incident in most cases? We retaliate, don't we? Somebody shoots somebody or somebody does something. There's not peace in that. It's a retaliation. But peace, if we have the peace of God in that situation, we can just kind of slough it off and go on. And even pray, God forgive them.
You know, part of that, if he's about to ask them to go out and talk to other people about Jesus, he probably also knows that people are getting martyred.
Oh, yeah.
And for doing this. And so for him to wish these things upon them could also mean, I know what I'm about to ask you to do, and I sure hope that it goes easy on you with whatever you're going to receive from people when you try to talk to them.
Right. Definitely. Definitely.
And mercy means God. Mercy is what God gives as a counteraction to the misery of human existence and the bad things that happen.
Right.
It's a little different than his grace, which is addressed to our guilt of sin. Mercy is like a sin.
Right.
Be merciful for those miseries that you encounter in life. And grace is forgiving you of sin.
Right.
Quite the same.
Right. And we all have experienced mercy. We all have experienced peace. And hopefully we'll continue to. And I think one of the things that Jude is saying is, in the future, in every situation, no matter what happens, may you experience the peace and the mercy of God. May you understand it. God is giving it to you, but may you understand. And notice that he also says love. Okay? If you will talk to many Christians from time to time, you will find some of them who say that they don't always feel loved. I'm talking about by God. They will say, sometimes I don't feel like God loves me. I think my sin that I've done causes him to whatever. God can love us, but unless we accept it, we don't experience it. Does that make sense? God can love us. God never stops loving us, right? In every situation, he loves us. But if we're not experiencing that love, if God is loving me and I'm saying, I don't feel loved because this happened to me or that happened to me, and I think Jude is saying, I want you in every situation, no matter what comes your way, to know the mercy and to know the love and the peace that comes from God. Now, it's there. God is giving it to us. But it means nothing to us if we're not receiving it, if we're not accepting it. And he says, and may it be multiplied. What does that mean?
Can't really number it.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's not just added. I want it multiplied. I want it multiplied in your life. May you experience it.
It's a long-term event.
It is.
If you will.
It is a long-term event. I want you to experience love and mercy and peace, and I want you to experience it again and again and again.
And to the point I was making a while ago, when he's sending these people out, multiply that. I'm giving it to you and multiply it to others.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. That's the message he's giving. So now in verse 3, he writes, beloved. Now remember, a little while before this, he would not have said beloved to these people because he was not a child of God. He was not a believer in Jesus. So in other words, he would not have accepted Christians as being the real thing. But now they're beloved that he's writing because he knows. And he knows that they're kinsmen through Jesus Christ. Not by physical blood, but by the spiritual relationship. So, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, what do you think that means. What is the common salvation?
They all have to accept the same Christ.
Okay.
Okay. There's only one way.
Right.
The gospel.
There's only one end point.
It's the gospel, yeah.
Yeah.
And it's not that it's demeaning. It's not uncommon in that sense of the word. It's or common. The common gospel is how we're all saved. Everybody gets saved the same way. Rich, poor, American, the people who live in England, the people who live in Scotland, whatever. We all get saved the same way. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. So he said, I'm writing to you about the salvation that we all have in common. We all know. I'm not having to explain it to you.
Do you think that several of the things that you just said in there, he's beginning this letter to them, do you think so many of them, like when he began, like Paul began to the Romans with, I'm a servant, several of those things lay the groundwork, and he knows he's a brother to Jesus too. Mm-hmm. So do you think several of those things are saying, I'm going to be giving you advice, but a lot of times people don't want to take advice. So it's like, I know I'm the brother, but I'm not going to tell you about that. Mm-hmm. I'm humble. I'm a servant. Everything he's saying is mm-hmm. like, I'm all these very low things.
Right.
Please know I'm coming at you in the kindest manner. Do you think that mm-hmm. a lot of that was just to say, I'm not a threat to you. I'm on mm-hmm. your side. Every step of the way was so that he wouldn't look like he's trying to tell them from a position of authority.
Right.
He's trying to say, I'm not authority. I'm one of you.
Right.
I'm a bondservant and everything.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure. And when he's writing, he transitions in this verse, because when he's writing, he says, I gave all diligence. I was very diligent. I was very careful what I was looking at to write to you of the common salvation. So what he's telling us is, I originally had a purpose to write to you that changed in the middle of it. Okay? He was just going originally to write to them about the common salvation. Okay? Let's sit around the table tonight and talk about salvation. That's kind of the thing he was saying, only he was writing to them. Okay? Let's just talk about salvation. It's something we all know about. Let's just express our feelings. Let's talk about it. So I was just going to write a general letter to you, just kind of like a warm, fuzzy letter telling you about how we've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and that we're born again and we're kept by the grace of God. I did all diligence to get all of this together to write, but now it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Do you see the transition that takes place? Mm-hmm. My intent was to write to you about salvation, just a nice little warm, fuzzy thing about our salvation that we have, and this is good. But in the middle of my writing to you, it became obvious to me that I needed to write to you and exhort you. That is to encourage you, even stronger than that, challenge you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, what does that mean?
Defend
it, okay?
Work at it.
Work at it, okay?
Don't quit.
Don't quit.
You're going to get some grief when you try to spread this word.
Right. That's right. You are.
Yeah, you basically, earnestly, I just think of you're going to have to earn it. You know, you're going to contend mm-hmm. for it, but the only way you're going to contend for
right.
it is you're going to have to, you know, it's going to take diligence and work. And effort.
And fighting, when you think of a contender, mm-hmm. you're thinking mm-hmm. boxer.
Right.
And
right.
you're going to have to go to the mat on this. Really.
Right. This comes from the Greek word, the word contend does, a figure of coming from the wrestling mat, if you would. What you're referring to here. To contend for the faith. So it was going to be hard and diligent work. So you're going to have to protect the faith. So what does that mean?
Fight for it.
Stand up
yeah.
for the truth of
Stand,
it.
Yeah.
But why are you going to have to fight for it?
Because there are known
unbelievers
okay.
out there.
Okay, there you go.
Well, then he comes in to verse 4 and says, why?
Right, you're right, exactly.
It'll test your faith.
Yeah. Yeah, so he's saying, it's needful for me to write to you. I've started out, I just wanted to have a nice little warm conversation with just a nice little letter. But before I could get my letter written, it came to my attention what was happening. And I've got to exhort you to contend, to fight for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. It's only been given one time. Okay? You got some contenders out there that are going to come along, and what are they going to say? Oh, I've got a new revelation.
False gospels.
Yeah. What did you say?
False gospels.
False gospels?
Yeah.
I had a vision last night in bed. And this is what God said. You know? This was the kind of thing they were going to deal with. And so, he said it was once delivered to the saints. Once for all. God doesn't keep giving new revelations. He completed it in his word. Now he said, there are certain men, in verse 4, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that say to you?
That sounds like today, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's scary that it's happening right at the get-go.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's of seducers of men.
Right.
I think in Acts talks about that. Acts 20:30, I think.
Is this the thing of how Paul would, that argument of sin more so you can glorify God more? Is that what he's sort of saying? How some people say that, like...
He could be...
Forgive them, just look how good God is, because
right.
he forgives me all of this.
Right. He could be referring to that. He is talking about false doctrine, whatever it might be, or false teachings that come along. And that could be one of the things that they have. Notice that they are...
The translation says their doom was predicted long ago.
Right. Yeah. Right.
These bad guys have been created.
And they came in the side door of the church, in other words, the side door of faith. They did not come in and say, you know, I'm against what you teach and what you believe. But they came in pretending to be a part of them. They crept in unawares. They slipped in the side door, if you would. And it says that they are ordained to the destruction of God, if you would, because they are condemned because of what they're doing and what they believe, because they have come in for a specific purpose. It doesn't say that these men are mistaken, misguided. You know, in the Bible, sometimes you find men who are maybe teaching not fully as they should, and Paul or somebody comes alongside of them and corrects their theology and their doctrine, and they get straightened out because they just didn't know the truth. But these guys know exactly what they're doing, and they've crept in. The idea of crept means that they snuck in on purpose. They have been ordained to condemnation because of their purpose, because they are certified troublemakers, is what it is. You know, and so they are ungodly men. They take the grace of God and turn it into sin, evil doing, and deny the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a scary thing when you think about it. These people come into the church purposefully, mm-hmm. on purpose, and their reason is to destroy, to harm, to tear down, or change the thinking of people. And they did it on purpose. And they would say possibly what El said here, that, you know, okay, there's grace out there. So like Paul said, let's just sin more. And there'll be more grace, and we bring God the glory when we show people how God can forgive anything, which, you know, is wrong, you know. And so they had taken God's word and his salvation, and they denied the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean when they deny the only Lord God?
It's blaspheme.
Okay. But how did they do it?
Well, were they taking his teachings and turning them upside down?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And disprove them?
Right, right. And, you know, there's many roads that lead to heaven. Those were the kind of comments they would make. There's not just one way. There's many roads. Just like there's many roads to Memphis or whatever. That's what they would say. And they would say, you know, I know the pagans are serving idols, but they're really serving God. We're all serving the same God. We just do it in a different way. And so they would take the gospel and turn it around and would deny that Jesus is the only way of salvation.
This translation puts soul in front. You know, disown and deny our soul master and Lord.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The only master and Lord.
Right.
Yeah, like you're saying, that many roads are acceptable and not the soul master.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Perverting the message.
Perverting the message.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, I don't like to get into, you know, I'm not trying to point fingers or that kind of thing, but I think you have to look sometimes and say, what's around us? You know, I heard a preacher this morning, you know, and I agree with everything he said. He's a guy that I listen to all the time. And he said, you show me anywhere it says in the Bible, you come to me after church and you show me anywhere it says in the Bible that God is going to make you healthy, wealthy and wise if you follow him. Show me that scripture. But how many pulpits is that being preached from?
Thousands.
Or across the radio or television.
Oh, you agree with this guy, right?
I agree with the guy, yeah.
Oh, I thought you were
No, I agree with him. I agree with him. Yeah. He said, show me in the scripture. And you can't do it. That's a perversion of the gospel. And what does it do to people? Well, I'm supposed to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if not, what's going on? I mean, you know.
It makes them chase work.
Right.
And also it makes them chase after that person that teaches that for how do I solve this? It's not working for me. So mm-hmm. You go to that person. What am I doing wrong?
Right.
Not sending them enough money.
Exactly. Just keep feeding them.
Prosperity. Right.
Feeding them lines. They're not feeding them. You know,
right.
They're not feeding the sheep as Peter was told to do.
Right.
With the word of God.
Right.
You know, the true word of God.
Right.
And it hits on what he said this morning, context.
Mm-hmm.
It takes that entirely out of context. You could probably cobble something together. But,
right.
Right. Read the whole thing, and it's not saying that at all.
Right.
Dangerous.
It is, yeah. So we have a lot of things being taught today that are leading people astray. And there are people that creep into the churches and do that. I mean, there are even pastors that will come into churches and they will ask them, do you believe the word of God? Do you preach the word of God? And so forth. So then the church calls the man as a pastor. And after he's been there a while, then he starts preaching sermons like the story of Noah is not true. Other stories in the Bible are not true and all that. Then what do you do with them? I mean, well, you can fire them, but the typical church doesn't do that anymore. The typical church doesn't. It causes too much trouble to fire somebody. And you might get sued and you might lose half your congregation. So if these guys can edge in the side door and then start the rumblings underneath. We had this a long time ago back in the 70s in churches that I pastored in Missouri. And I don't know, if, again, I've mentioned it to you before. I don't know if it hit out here or not, but the charismatic movement. And I mean, the charismatic and healing movement was going strong. And unless everybody gets healed, unless everybody speaks in tongues, you're not really a Christian. You're not really spiritual and all that. And they would come into Baptist churches, which we did not believe their teachings, and then try to take over the church. And it became a real problem. Jude is saying, we're going to have to fight for the faith. And if you look around you today at what people believe, about different things. We have to contend for the faith. Because you see, many people believe one religion is just as good as another. Doesn't make any difference. As long as you believe you're believing in God, you're believing in the same God. It's just expressed in different ways. That's not true, but that's what a lot of people believe. I read a survey the other day. It said that 70% of Christians who go to church, now this is they attend church, so that means your core group, believe that it's not necessary to go to church. Now that says something when you find that the Bible says Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. But 70% of people who do go to church said it's not important to go to church. A lot of other doctrines we face. So, there are people who will creep into the church, and he said, watch out for them. And they're not going to come in with a sign on their face that says, I'm a troublemaker. Or I don't believe your doctrine. They're going to come in saying, I'm one of you. I like it. You know. So he told them, you've got to watch out for that. So they are turned in. They crept in. They're denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, I will put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. I'm going to remind you of what you knew, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, it's interesting what he said. I want to remind you, even though you once knew it. What he's saying is, we may forget what we know. Not that we don't know that it happened, but we lose the truthfulness of it. You knew that the people of God were in Egypt, and what did God do to them? He brought them out with a mighty hand, didn't he? He performed all these miracles. Then, after he performed the miracles, what did they do before they left? I mean, Pharaoh ordered them out of the land. But just before they left, what did they do?
Took all the gold and silver. Well, it was all given to them.
Yeah.
They didn't pillage it.
Yeah, they went to their neighbor.
They were like, take it. Yeah. Got it. Yeah. They don't want any more to do with you people.
They went to their neighbor and said, I need some gold. I need some. Oh, take it. Get out of here. Leave. Yeah. You know? Yeah. And they went out rich. Now, they were slaves. But they went out rich. How marvelous is that? Can you imagine? You're in bondage, and these guys were crying about how terrible it was since Moses showed up. And now they're released, and they're rich, and they leave, and the first thing they do is run in, find the Red Sea. They can't cross it. And what does God do? He opens up the Red Sea. And they cross on dry land.
Shows them a sign.
I think he said, not again first.
Right. My dad. And then you've got Pharaoh and his men who say, well, if they can do it, we can do it too, right? So they go down in there, and all of a sudden the water comes over them and they're swept away. Within a few days, they could be crossing into the promised land. But they did not. What did they do? They pouted. They carried on. God's brought us here to die. They weren't thankful for anything that happened.
Our meat pots back there were so much better than here.
Right.
Stiff-necked.
You're right. So he said he saved the people and afterward destroyed them that believe not. What is Jude trying to tell us here?
For sure his Jewish roots are showing in his writing.
Right, they are. Right.
That you could waver on this. Don't waver. These people were on a good path and veered off of it. Don't let that be you.
Right.
Well, and don't be pretenders.
Yeah,
they did not believe, but if they weren't questioned, they just went out with the mob of rich releases, released people.
Right.
And nobody said that you have to believe to come with us.
Right.
But then when it came down to it, he made all the ones who didn't believe die before they entered the promised land.
Right.
And he made them stay out mm-hmm. until they had all passed.
Right.
If I remember correctly.
Right.
But I would think all these people believe, because how do you not believe when you're seeing those miracles? But it's just that people are so weak all the time.
We're yeah.
just weak, we could go the wrong, mm-hmm. you know, just stick with it, I feel
right.
like.
Well, they built a golden calf to worship.
Yeah.
Well, that's what they needed all that gold for.
Yeah, there you go.
The riches weren't any good out in the wilderness.
Right.
They yep. only used it to build a tabernacle. They also used it to build a calf.
Mm-hmm. I just feel like people are so weak. It's always, what have you done for us lately? Mm-hmm. And I think that's what he's saying. Don't just be vigilant.
Right.
Don't let, this is something, you got, like you said, you got to fight for it. Be right. vigilant. Don't let your guard down.
Right.
Learn from history.
Right.
That's what we don't do.
That's what we don't do. You're right.
You repeat it every time.
Okay, this one says, who refused to adhere to, trust in, and rely upon him.
Mm-hmm.
So if they didn't trust,
right.
then they died in the wilderness.
Right.
Well, it's easy to rely on God when things are going well,
yeah.
but when things aren't, and you're not accustomed to having to go through that, which, mm-hmm. how long were they in Egypt? And they were relying on Pharaoh, basically, mm-hmm. to take care of them. I mean, even though they were in captivity, they were being fed, they were being housed, they were
right.
told what to do. You know, if you meet somebody that's been in prison, a lot of times they'll tell you it's easier on the inside than it is on the outside.
Mm-hmm.
Because they don't have to make any choices.
Mm-hmm.
Everything's, you know, three hots and a cot. You're told what to do, when to do it, how to do it,
mm-hmm.
and everything's good to go. But when they are turned loose and they get all that freedom, they don't know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I think maybe, you know, generationally they had been in captivity so long, they got out, they saw all the blessings of God, but when things got hard, they were like, boy, it sure was a lot easier back then. We
mm-hmm.
didn't have to deal with all that stuff.
Right.
The pots were full. They, you know, we knew what we had to do. Yeah, we had to work, but we knew what time to get up, what time to go to bed. And so they were used to relying on man
mm-hmm.
to tell them what to do rather than God.
Right.
They were having trouble with that transition, I think,
mm-hmm.
to some extent. I think that's a human nature thing.
Right.
You know, conditioning
right.
happens with people.
If faith is relying upon God, trusting enough to rely
right.
on, there were times when they didn't. They said, oh,
right.
we can't fight the people that we're going to encounter in those lands. You know,
right.
You know, we're told that he's giving it to us, but, you know, we have...
Right.
And pickaxes. We can't
right.
soldiers.
No, he gave them so many different, really miracles right in front of them.
But right.
they just couldn't make that transition and say,
right.
okay, we're all in.
Right.
And they're looking at the what if.
Right.
Instead of relying on his word.
Mm-hmm. It's human nature, though. I don't know how much better we are. I just feel like people are weak.
My mom was, my mom died a few years ago, but she had a license plate, and it was kind of her saying to all of us boys growing up, because we'd have these great plans, you know, with things like hunting, fishing, camping, all these things, and my mom would say, but what if?
Yeah.
As far as preparation,
mm-hmm.
which, you know, growing up doing Boy Scout things, that's
yeah.
always a good idea. But I remember my dad got her a license plate and it said, but what if, and put it on the front of her truck.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was pretty funny because that was my mom, always just, but what if? I mean, are you prepared? Have you considered?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that can be taken two different ways. You know,
sure.
what if it goes wrong, but what if it goes right?
All right.
And that was what I was always tell my mom. She'd say, she was always, what about all these things? Do you have contingency plans? And I'm like, I'm not worried about that. Because what if it all goes this way? And she's
yeah.
like, you're looking at it wrong. I'm like, I'm looking at it right. You're looking at it wrong. You know, we have this conversation. You know?
But, she loves you.
Yeah.
Well, Duke said something a while ago that, you know, it's not in the scripture, but I think it's probably happened. You get to the Red Sea. They just got released. Everything... Mm-hmm. They get to the Red Sea, and what do they say? Probably.
Oh, well,
we're done for.
Yeah.
Now
here
we
are. Yeah. I mean, that's our attitude. You know, if you would have just been given all these riches and released after all this time, and you came to the Red Sea, you would think they would have said, I can't wait to see how God's going to take care of this. But that's not our attitude, right? And it's like El said... You know, I was thinking this a while ago. What do we do today? When something faces us that seems to be a problem, what is our first reaction?
Oh.
Yeah. Uh-oh. It may be, why did God let this happen? How many times do we stop and think for a minute, the last time I had a big problem was,
right,
and God took care of it.
Mm-hmm. But it's faith is giving control to God.
We want to control. Right. So the problem was that very quickly they lost their faith and trust in God's protection, if you would. Not that they denied God, but they lost their faith in his protection. So he afterwards destroyed them. And I think there's a picture here in this of what? There is the love of God. There is the mercy of God. There is the grace of God. There's the justice of God and the judgment of God. And we don't like those other parts.
Mm-hmm. Nobody wants to talk about the
love. We like the love and the mercy and all that. But whenever you start talking about justice and judgment, we don't like that. And the picture is that those who sin intentionally pay for it. And he's going to move on here to some examples that we don't have time to work on tonight, but that we'll look at next time, the Lord willing. So, any thoughts or comments or anything before we dismiss?
I think we really are hard on these people because I think we really are these people. Mm-hmm. Whenever we sit there and we think about how we see all these miracles, what you see in your whole life is your foundation, and that's what you're gonna have a hard time overcoming who you were. They were in bondage all these years. They didn't think of themselves as, and so they were used to being a downtrodden people. So why all of a sudden would there be pie in the sky? It's really hard to overcome what you've been acclimated to your entire life. So I think we shouldn't be so hard on these people because it's human nature to. If it sounds negative, it's hard to overcome what you've been brought up like.
And what does the Bible? These things were written for our
admonition.
Which means what? The Bible was written that we learn from it. Don't make the same mistake. You know, it's frustrating when we raise our kids, isn't it? And you try to tell them, I'm trying to save you these mistakes. And they think you're an idiot. So they go out and mess up their life and later wish they'd have listened, you know. And this is, God said, I'm trying to save your mistake. I've written a whole book here so that you don't mess up like that. And we don't learn, do we? We're just like them.
We're the exception to the rule.
Yeah, right.
Nobody wants to read the owner's manual.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Earlier I told the council, Eric had contacted me. Priyanka is ill. She has, what did I say? She's
on bronchitis
and on 3 or 4 antibiotics or whatever. And so they've got illness in their family. So please pray for her.
The 4 kids that keep feeding her.
Yeah. 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 It keeps passing around through the family. So
separate those 4 kids.
Yeah. Okay. Have a good week, and let's be dismissed in prayer. Fred, would you dismiss us, please?
Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the things that were said this evening here about studying, and I know that there's a lot there that I'm guilty of, and I ask, Lord, that you help me to be what you want me to be, not what I want to be, and help us to be and do the things that will people come to know you as their own personal Savior. Help us to study your precious word and be able to share that word whenever people come up to ask us about this or that. I know many times in the construction field, gentlemen came up to ask me to pray for them this way, their son or daughter or mom or dad or somebody needed prayer because they were sick or hurt or whatever. And I said, I'd be honored to pray for you, but can I show you and tell you how you can pray for them yourself? And they didn't want to pray because they didn't think they were good enough or other reasons why they didn't want to be what they should do. So Lord, help us to always do what we should do. There's been several opportunities in my life that I haven't done what I was supposed to, but you blessed me and showed me that I need to get right and do the things that you want me to do. And Lord, we just ask that you be with each one of us this week, that we have the opportunity to share. Help us to share. And whether that gentleman accepted it or whatever, but it's our duty to share what God has placed in our heart. So forgive us, Lord, and thank you for loving us and guide and direct us. And thank you, Lord, for just loving us. In Jesus' most precious name I ask. Amen.